To be or not to be. Probably the most recognized and famous quote of Shakespeare appears in the third act of Hamlet, as the opening line of the young prince's debate with himself, to be or not to be. Most of us are familiar with that. What's that soliloquy all about? What is he thinking about there? He is pondering a question many of us have grappled with: why live? He eventually comes to the conclusion that death is worse. Amid the dark plots that surround him and the treachery and the vengeance, he chooses life. Strangely, this fictional character, written in a play 400 years ago, looks at a choice that has an odd parallel to choices we must make ourselves involving our own futures. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you so much for your gifts of grace and forgiveness. Without them, we have no hope, no chance at salvation. They are so important, Lord. But sometimes we ignore the fact that choosing to forgive is also a life and death matter. For without forgiveness, again, we have no hope. And if we choose to forgive, it's amazing how it can change our daily lives as well. Lord, there's a message here for each and every one of us, and I thank you for each and every person here. May we all learn a special blessing and meaning today. In your name, amen. Our world today is full of war, pain, violence, and pain. We don't have to look for it very far, do we? We see offense, hurt, and vengeance, even in our own homes, even in this room right here. Who here hasn't offended somebody, no matter how inadvertently, in some way, and probably even those closest to them? I know I have. I would be very surprised if I was the only one. But even more to the point, who here hasn't been hurt or offended by someone else, probably those closest to us? Again, I know I have, and I'm sure most of us understand where that is coming from. It is a sad truth that it is easy to offend, and it's even easier to be offended. What is not so easy is to forgive. If it were, wow. Could you imagine the world, how different it would be? Many lives would be vastly different, happier, and for many, how we spend eternity would be a lot different too. So what's the big deal about forgiveness? Well, right off the start, we know it's one of the most crucial and foundational parts of Christianity. We know that, right? Forgive because we have been forgiven first. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Our religion is nothing without forgiveness. Born into sin, without God's forgiveness of our sins, we have no chance of redeeming ourselves. Excuse me. And no hope of eternal life. Even a dog or a cow would be better off than us because they have no concept of eternity or hope for an existence greater than what they are. We do. Without the promise of eternal life that comes with God's forgiveness, we would live out our lives and die in hopelessness. So we understand that an unforgiving Christian just doesn't make sense. It's kind of a contradiction in terms. So we must forgive. Our religion demands it. Luke 17:3-4 says, "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. That's the hard part. As Hamlet would say, aye, there's the rub. It goes against our nature because we are naturally selfish. Sometimes it seems impossible to forgive when we have been badly hurt, so unfairly treated, misused, and misjudged as to be outrageously so. I'd like to share with you a story where I actually learned that. Like all of you, I know that it can be hard to wrestle with our nature against this faucet of love. I was almost 6 when I truly ran into this dilemma. My best friend and I were playing in just a block from my house, across the street by a house that had just been demolished. Some of you have heard this story. We were playing hide and seek, and it was my turn to count. So I finished counting and ran quickly to a big hole in a fence where I hoped to catch Dwayne in the pile of wreckage. Sure enough, there he was, crawling, scrambling over the wood pile to get around to the back so I wouldn't see him. So I yelled, 1, 2, 3 on Dwayne, pointed, and I laughed at him, right? He was so upset. I laughed good-naturedly, as anyone would. In his little tantrum, we're only 5, but I think he was a year older than me. In his tantrum, he threw a larger stick, and not suspecting my best friend would throw something right at me, I didn't move fast enough once I realized he had. It struck me, right here, just below my eye, and against the ridge of bone that formed the eye socket. It was quite a mess. The shock and pain was instant. I tried running to the nearest house for help. I heard Dwayne somewhere saying something, but I couldn't see too much. Another friend's mother walked me home because it turned out my eye was kind of down here, and I was just getting jumbled images out of it. I couldn't see well enough to cross the street. My mom was horrified, and I did my best to explain what had happened. I have to admit, that frantic rocket ride to the hospital was actually kind of fun for a 5-year-old, despite the eye. After a number of surgeries, I still hadn't seen any sign of my ex-best friend, and I haven't since. I had no hope of participating any more in sports with the other kids as my eyes slowly healed. Other adjustments had to be made because of my reduced eyesight. I never gave up reading, though. My life had changed noticeably, and the hurt of what Dwayne did to me settled around my heart like a cold, icy clamp. Not to mention I wanted a piece of him. It has been 43 years of bitterness, and only this year did I have any earnest thoughts of forgiving him. My wife, it's actually funny, she's been working that one on me, getting me, what was that you said? And, you know, repeat, I forgave Dwayne. Just a little thing she does just to help me acknowledge that it was a difficult time. So now we come to what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness is all about dealing with unfairness and injustice. To forgive someone of something is not to hold them accountable for what they should be accountable for. It's not to bear offense for what is offensive. You don't forgive someone for giving you money or fixing your roof or doing your dishes or helping you with the dishes, right? No, you forgive them when they cheat you, insult you, and hurt you or someone you know. And true forgiveness usually comes before a resolution is sought or someone makes amends. You forgive whether or not the offender has or even can make it right. This isn't fairness. This isn't justice. This is forgiveness. So the question comes, why would we want to do this if it is so hard and seems to be against our nature? God forgave us, that's fine, but why should we forgive? There's a number of texts in the Bible that explain this. Let's read our scripture reading. I'm using a different version, so it's probably a little different from what you have. Matthew 6, 12 to 14, if you have it. And forgive us. Oh, sorry, I'll give you a minute. There we are. And forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Did you hear the message in verse 12? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God can only forgive us as we forgive others. Look closely again at verse 14. If we forgive others, God will forgive us. If. It was important enough to be included in what we call the Lord's Prayer, given by Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. And it was important enough to repeat immediately after the prayer so that we don't miss it. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." It's expanded in Luke 6:37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So the point is clear. Our hope of eternal life lies with forgiveness of our sins that God offers us. The use of the word "may" in Mark 11:25 emphasizes that God can only do this once we accept the promise and reflect that gift to others. We are commanded to forgive. Jesus is our example. He forgave, and these texts say that if we don't forgive others, we don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, as usual in the Bible, there are good practical things about forgiving that will follow as well. It frees both sides of bitterness and the weight of the sin. This is even more true for the forgiver. That lifting and freeing of the spirit, buried under rage, anger, vengeance, hatred, and bitterness, has such an impact on the individual that there are published studies showing marked increases in physical health, mental stability, and quality of life among those that think and practice forgiveness. It's a powerful message. That's from the University of Wisconsin. They actually have an institute there on forgiveness. By choosing to forgive, we are showing the character of God to people. We are witnessing to the world and those around us the kind of God we serve. By forgiving, we break the vicious cycle of hatred, revenge, and violence that destroys so much of our world. By forgiving, we make the world a better place. Excuse me. Try to imagine what this planet would be like if everyone chose to forgive everyone else. It would be some different, wouldn't it? So it sounds good. Choosing to forgive allows God to forgive us. That gives us eternal life, a good, happier, healthier lifestyle, and the world's a better place. So how do we do that? We know it's difficult. There's one small word: grace. We can only understand how to forgive by understanding how we ourselves have been forgiven. The grace that forgave us is the same grace that can lead us willingly to choose to forgive others. It begins by understanding we never deserved Jesus' gift. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Romans 5:6-8 speaks further about Jesus' gift of grace at Calvary. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God forgave us our sins not because we were worthy or deserved it or had some way to earn it. It was by grace, unmerited favor, that we are given the privilege of spoken of in 1 John 3:1, to be called the sons and daughters of God. In order to forgive us, Christ had to bear the sins of the world. God himself, in the person of his Son, carried in himself the penalty for all our sins, and that penalty led to the cross. That is what it cost God to be able to forgive us so freely. You want to talk about being unfair, or being in an unfair situation. We need to remember that no matter who does what to us, we are all sinners. Brothers and sisters alike in sin, nothing else. The distance we need to cross between each other is almost nothing in comparison to the distance Christ, our infinite God, a being who spoke and created a universe, had to cross to forgive us. Understanding this, we realize that it is only when we fall to our knees at the front of the cross and look into the eyes of a dying Savior. Willing to die for just you, although he did it for everybody. That it is necessary for our carnal heart to break. This is called dying to self. So through his power, we can be put back together again in a way. That will allow us to forgive. Ephesians 3:7 speaks of this power. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. It is then we learn to use the grace bestowed upon us to choose to give that gift to others in acts of forgiveness and love. Once we realize what it is that we have been forgiven, can we begin to forgive others? It's been a long battle learning about grace for this for me. I have walked in Jesus' word and talked to them at length about my problem with Dwayne. If someone I knew was a Christian came up to me now and said that they still had so much anger, so much bitterness, so much resentment toward people, how do I get rid of it? I would reply, pray every day for Jesus to work within them. Read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and death. Think about what he did for you. And daily ask for a portion of God's grace to grow inside me and give them the strength to let go of all that pent-up emotion and release the pain that caused it. It worked for me. I'm happier now that I have chosen to forgive Dwayne. A weight is gone and all that bitterness along with it. So it is with anyone who has been given the grace to forgive and does so. It is so much better than the destructive alternative. Does this all mean that someone who is forgiven can just walk away from a situation and expect everything to be exactly the same as before? If simple personal interaction was involved, maybe. But sin usually carries natural consequences, too. If you are driving too fast and go flying off the road into an ice cream stand, the owner may forgive you of your sin, but you will probably still have to pay for the damages you've caused. Likewise, a situation where trust has been broken, or worse types of situations like murder and so on. Most of us have heard about the shooting just over in CB South just this week. The gunman couldn't forgive the girlfriend for a breakup. Clinging to revenge for several years, he shot her and the new boyfriend, or finally ending his own life. Maybe we are to forgive all things, but that doesn't necessarily mean all things don't come with consequences. They do. The families of the victims may forgive the gunman eventually, but that will never bring back the people. There may be consequences with other people we know nothing about. Sin likes to share pain. So what does this all look like? Right choices, wrong choices. Life-changing changes we make. To be or not to be. God can only act on the choices we give him. Ellen White describes an excellent example of the reality of our weak human state, working with the divine nature of Jesus in Acts of the Apostles. The Savior's manner of dealing with Peter had a lesson for him and his brethren. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love of which Jesus bore him had never faltered. And as the apostle should take up the work of ministering the word to others, he was to meet the transgressor with patience, sympathy, and forgiving love. Remembering his own weakness and failure, he was to deal with the sheep and lambs committed into his care as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. Peter chose to be. A last quote from Matthew 18:24-35 encapsulates, the reality of not choosing to forgive, to trample the gift of grace. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Ellen White states, "How many today are manifesting the same spirit? When the debtor pleaded with his Lord for mercy, he had no true sense of the greatness of his debt. He did not realize his helplessness. He hoped to deliver himself. 'Have patience with me,' he said, 'and I will pay thee all.' So there are many who hope by their own works to merit God's favor. They do not realize their helplessness. They do not accept the grace of God as a free gift, but are trying to build themselves up in self-righteousness. Their own hearts are not broken, humbled on account of sin, and they are exacting and unforgiving towards each other. Their own sins against God, compared with their brother's sins against them, are as 10,000 talents to 100 pence, nearly 1,000,000 to one. Yet they dare to be unforgiving." And that was from Ellen White's Object Lessons. To those that choose not to accept the gift of forgiveness, verse 35 is a chilling reminder of what they have to look forward to. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Again, in the light of God's promise of forgiveness of our sin and eternal life, the options are clear. God can't forgive us unless we accept his gift of grace and reflect that forgiving nature as Peter did, giving us the gift of eternal life. Rejecting the gift without that promise of eternal life that comes with God's forgiveness, we would live out our lives unforgiven and bitter, and eventually die in hopelessness. Our choice of whether to forgive or not to forgive truly is much like the life or death quandary Hamlet was musing about: to be or not to be forgiven.